Everybody wants to fit in their life. If you've got children, you understand that. When you were a teenager, you understood it. All you have to do is look back at some of your old pictures and you wonder, what was I thinking? Why in the world did I wear those platform shoes or the leisure suits or whatever it is that the era in which you came up in? It's not just a teenager thing, you know? It really isn't. It's not just about clothes and cars and phones and the different activities you're in, because parents, they want their children to fit in, and so they buy all the different things in order to allow the children to fit in. But adults are just as guilty. They just don't have to ask permission to spend the money. But as adults, we're just as aware and conscious of the things we wear and the things that we do and the stuff that we buy, and all those kinds of things are important to us because we don't want to be perceived as being kind of strange or weird or out of it or out of touch. Nobody wants to be thought of as being uncool. And some of us have rather painful memories about being uncool and unaccepted because we didn't fit in with everybody else. When we come to this story in the book, and we come to this point in Israel's history, we're told that Israel was in a spiritual and a moral crisis. That they had become a nation that was almost identical to the nation that was next to them, and that was the Canaanites. Israel was a nation and a people that had worshipped dozens of gods, just like the neighbors. Everybody did whatever they thought was right. Didn't matter what God's law said. If it felt good, they did it. We're told at the end of the book of Judges that, at least from the author's perspective, that the reason why there was so much chaos, moral and spiritual decay in the people of Israel, was because they didn't have a king. They lacked, in other words, leadership. Now, if you read the Bible enough and you've been in church enough, you understand that spiritually speaking, the king for Israel, that God was the king for Israel. But God had always used and worked through individuals. And so the issue comes up, who is going to lead Israel and how are they going to be led? We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But when you open this chapter and you look at the book of 1 Samuel, it starts with a woman who is barren, Hannah, and a nation that's barren, Israel. Israel is crying out to God because they're being oppressed by their enemies. And in the same way they're crying out to God because they're being oppressed, Hannah is crying out to God because she's asking him to take away this hideous social stigma that she has of being infertile and unable to have children. Hannah is symbolic of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had gotten to the point where you can almost say they're at the bottom of the barrel. Their worship was completely devoid of God's holiness. Their priests were corrupt. They were immoral. And they were leading the people down that same path. And so rather than being paragons of virtue and holiness and righteousness, the priests were just terrible. They were hideous. I mean, if you heard the text that was read just a few minutes ago, the scripture text, you understood that. Even the people could see that the priests were not really priests. They were playboys. So to make matters worse, what you have in Israel is you have a religious system led by religious leaders who are perverted, who are unholy, who are evil and wicked. And then one day they go into battle and they have the Ark of the Covenant in front of them, because at that point they were using the Ark of the Covenant sort of like a magic lantern, sort of like a magic wand. You know, if you just put it out there, then God's got to give us victory. But they head into battle against the Philistines with the Ark of the Covenant, and the worst possible thing in the world could have happened. The Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. And of course, Israelites were defeated. So now, God, the presence of God, which was symbolized by the ark, the presence of God is now no longer with Israel. He's living with the enemy. So Israel's only hope is that God would be merciful, that God at some point would come back to them. And he answers their prayer. The Ark of the Covenant causes so much havoc and so many problems for the people for the Philistines that they put it on the back of a cart and they just ship it down the road. They don't even have anybody on the cart. They just, see ya. Wherever it, just as long as it's out of our country, out of our territory. So God answers their request in part by returning the ark to Israel. He also goes on, and at the same time, he answers Hannah's prayer for a child. This child's name is Samuel. And Samuel also is the answer to Israel's problems, spiritual problems. He is the one who's going to try to deliver Israel from its spiritual lack of spiritual integrity. Samuel is one of those great figures. You may not hear a lot about him, but he's one of those great transitional figures in the Old Testament. He is the last and the greatest of the judges. But he is also, as I said, he's this transitional figure that moves the people from, at a critical point in their history. He moves them from just being a bunch of tribes, loosely organized tribes, into a monarchy state, into having kings as rulers. You see, from the time that Moses brought the people out of Egypt, all of the tribes had been sort of loosely organized under a general leader, father. And the only time they came together was if they had to have some kind of major national battle against somebody like the Philistines. But other than that, they're all independent, each doing their own thing. And so now under Samuel, what Samuel is doing is he's sort of coordinating all of these. He's bringing all the tribes together under one king. It's not unlike what George Washington did for the United States. 13 colonies. Under one president. The same kind of thing. But Samuel was more than just a judge. Samuel was also a prophet in the sense that he spoke God's word to the people. He was also a priest in the sense that he encouraged them to be repentant of their sins and also to obey God. But one of his greatest functions was as a kingmaker. He was the one that anointed Saul. He was the one that anointed David. And so when Samuel gets old, the people look around and they say, you know, there isn't anybody who's going to lead us. There's no one else here. We've seen your sons. They're not the answer. And so they say to him, we'd like to have a king. And of course, that generates a discussion between God and Samuel and the elders, because who leads Israel is critical to their identity as a nation. God has called Israel to be different, to be distinct from all of the other nations. He's called them to be a light and to be a blessing to the other nations. And in order for them to be that, they need to be different than the other nations. But now they want a king so they can be like the other nations. And that's a problem. That's a problem. But finally, God, he listens to what they ask for and he says, okay, you can have a king. But you need to understand something, that when God says that, it's not like he just throws up his hands and says, okay, whatever, do whatever you want. No, God had a clear understanding and structure for what he wanted this king to be looking like. He wants a king who is going to follow his word and follow his laws and do things according to the covenants that he'd set up with Israel. Samuel's job was to be the spiritual advisor, sort of like the chief of staff at the White House. His job is to be the spiritual advisor, but he's also there to provide a system of checks and balances to make sure that the king didn't go off the deep end, either spiritually or politically. So Samuel sort of played the role of the Supreme Court and the House of Representatives all in one, so to speak. The way it worked was this, that God was the one who chose the king. He chose Saul and he chose David. And Samuel was the one who was going to anoint the king and provide spiritual advice to him. And then God provides the Holy Spirit to the king to guide him. That was the model that God wanted for Israel. You see, God didn't object to Israel having a king. What he was objecting to was the kind of king that they wanted. The reason I say that is because back in Genesis 49, Jacob testifies or prophesies about Judah and his kingship. And also, in Deuteronomy 17, there's talk about in the laws and in the covenants that what's going to happen when they end up with kings. So it's not that God didn't foresee that they were going to have kings. He foresaw that Israel was going to be a strong political nation. And in order to be a strong nation, you needed to have strong political leadership. What he wanted was a king then who was healthy, wealthy, and wise, so to speak. He wanted a king who would follow his covenants and follow his rules. That's not the king that the people of Israel wanted. They come to God and they say, "We want a king." Now, before we become critical of what they're asking for, we need to sort of listen to what they said, walk a mile in their shoes, understand the reasoning. Eli was a godly man. His sons were perverts. Samuel was a godly man. His sons were perverts and wicked. So the people of Israel look at Eli, and they look at Samuel, and then they look at Samuel's sons, they look at Eli's sons, and they go, you know, maybe nepotism isn't a good thing. Maybe there's a better way for us to lead, you know, for somebody to lead our people, other than just have Samuel's sons take over his position. You can understand that. Secondly, understand also that the people of Israel, they're trying to do some long-range planning. They're looking down the road. They say, "Sam, you're old as dirt. You're going to die soon. We need somebody to lead us. And there's nobody around us who can do that." And so they're looking down the road, and you can't fault them for that. But the thing is, though, is what they want, they don't want just a change in leadership. It's not like they're trying to substitute Samuel for somebody else. You know, like every 4 years we get a new president, so to speak. They're not just asking for a change in leadership. They're asking for a change in the institutional structure of Israel, for the political structure of Israel. They're asking for a change in who they are. It would be like the United States saying, "Okay, we want to now be under a king and a queen." Can you imagine how that changes our identity as a nation and who we are and how we interact with one another? They want to change all of that. And of course, in doing that, they're rebelling against not only Samuel's ministry, but they're rebelling against God as well. People of Israel's demand for a king was three things. It was selfish in its motives. It was selfish in its timing, sinful in its motives, selfish in its timing, and also cowardly in its spirit. So let me talk about those three things. It was sinful in its motives. They wanted to be like everybody else. The people of Israel were tired and unhappy about who they were. They wanted to be something else. They wanted to be somebody else. Just like Adam and Eve wanted to be somebody else. They wanted to be like God. That's why they took the bite of the apple. So the people of Israel want to be something that they were not created to be, something that God did not want them to be. But they're unhappy. They're dissatisfied with the identity that God has given to them. They're unhappy with what God has done for them. They've been created by God, established by God, protected by God, led by God. Now they don't really want God. They're tired of being unique. They want to conform. They want to have that security of being like everybody else. And as Christ said so well on the cross, forgive them because they have no clue what they're doing. Kind of interesting. God's reaction seems kind of casual to Samuel. He says to Samuel, do whatever they want. And if it seems kind of casual, and if it seems like he's been down this road before, it's because he has. On a regular basis, the people of Israel have tried to usurp his power and his authority. On a regular basis, the people of Israel have always tried to take power away from God so that they can live life on their own terms. We saw it at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. We see it when the people build that Tower of Babel. We see it over and over and over again, the people of Israel trying to take what is not theirs, trying to become something that they're not supposed to be. And now they want to be a king. They want a king that's going to rule over them. And God looks down and he says, you know what? He says, I'm not opposed to having a king, but what I'm opposed to is the kind of king that you want, because the kind of king that you want, I've seen. So he tells Samuel, I want you to tell them very clearly and specifically what kings will do. They will take and take and take and take and take. They are parasites on the nation. That's what they do. There is no benefits. There's no upside to having a king, and there's lots of negatives to having a king. And the people don't care. They hear it, they don't care. Secondly, their demand for a king is selfish in its timing. The fact that Israel says, they say they want a king and they want one now. They're not willing to wait until God works out his purposes and his plans to give them a king in due time, the right king at the right time. They want a king now. And you want to know something? Impatience with God is a sin. Impatience with God is as much a form of rebellion as any of the other sins that Israel ever did against God. Telling God that you want something now is just like saying no to God. And thirdly, it's the demand for a king is cowardly in its spirit. Israel had suffered a great deal over the hundreds of years that they were under in that period of the judges. But the irony is that all of that time that they were being oppressed and then saved and oppressed and saved, in that whole vicious cycle that we talked about before, they never seemed to quite understand that the reason why they were going through all of the suffering and the pain and the trials and the torment wasn't because of the political structure or the lack of it. The reason they were going through that was because of their disobedience to God, because they wanted to worship idols instead of him. The irony is that the judges that God brought into their life actually saved them. It actually worked. That whole thing worked for them. But you know, it's much easier to trust in a king and a standing army than it is to put your faith in an invisible God who's going to raise up a leader and people when you need it. Their demand for a king is just taking an easy way out. It's just placing the blame on a political structure rather than placing the blame on themselves for their unfaithfulness. And before we point the finger at them for being stupid, understand that we live in the same world. It's so easy for us to point the finger at our political leaders and say, you are not getting the job done. It's much easier to do that than it is to point the finger at ourselves and saying, we're not being faithful to God in our own life. Godly leaders can transform a nation, but they can only transform a nation to the extent that the citizens themselves are godly. A leader cannot do miracles like that. He can't take an ungodly, unruly group of people, a nation, and put it on his back and make them godly. If we want a nation to truly be under God, it begins with us, not them. The people of Israel just said, the problem is we don't have a king. The problem is over there, not here. And then let's take a look to sort of sum all this up. How did things go? How did that the rest of the story go? How did Saul do as a king? Well, he started off really well, but then it all went downhill right after that. We quickly discovered that Saul had a heart, had a passion for what he wanted. He had a love for his own heart and for his own things. He didn't really care about God. We discovered that the people of Israel, they didn't have a heart for God either. And the problem, the problem that they were having wasn't solved by them having a king, because the problem wasn't external. The problem was internal. The lesson of Saul and the lesson of the Israelites is fairly clear, that as Christians we are God's chosen people. And we must never, ever lose sight of our identity in Christ. Whether we like it or not, we are called to be God's witnesses to the world. We're called to be a light to the world. Whether we like it or not, we are the Bible that most people will read. It is so easy, for us to be like everybody else, because we don't have to do anything. To be like everybody else doesn't require strength or courage or discipline or trust or faith. You just be. But the point of the story here is that if that's the way we're going to live our lives, the results are going to be disastrous. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, it's hard for us to hear because we want to be like everybody else. It's hard for us to have the integrity and the discipline and the principles to be different, to live different lifestyles, to have different priorities, to have different ethics and morals. God, that's what you called us to be. And so we ask that you give us the power of your Spirit to live for you each day. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.